I've heard it said, you steer where you stare. We are bombarded daily with voices vying for our attention. And if we fill our days and minds with Netflix and social media feeds, we can get off track pretty quick. That's why I developed a 30-day music challenge. Listen to Christian music exclusively for 30 days. The challenge is free, and I'll be right there with you every step of the way. Head over to michellenezat.com/30-day-challenge to sign up. Change your music, change your life. You're listening to More Than a Song, episode 227. And welcome to this episode of More Than a Song. My name is Michelle Nezat, and this is the podcast dedicated to helping you discover the truth of Scripture hidden in today's popular Christian music. My goal is to teach you to connect portions of God's Word with the songs you're singing along with on the radio, to help you meditate on truths that will transform your way of thinking and ultimately your life. This week's song has many references to truths and stories in Scripture, none of which I chose to chase down. This song offers a countercultural idea that inspired me to consider a significant story in the Bible and a section of Scripture we may tend to fly over. And the song that inspired me this week is Dream Small by Josh Wilson. And in a world where bigger, better, faster, louder, more is really the message, I was inspired to consider people in Scripture who may just have accomplished the magnificent through the mundane. Before we head over to Nehemiah, let's listen.
Dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time, live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With His great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. Dream small.
Now, before you roll your eyes and say something like, Josh Wilson doesn't want us to strive for great things for the Lord, and Michelle agrees with him, he covers that base in verse 2 of the song where he says, of course, there's nothing wrong with bigger dreams. Just don't miss the minutes on your way. On your way to bigger things, because these simple moments change the world. Yes, yes, yes. I had a quote on my computer for a while from Annie Dillard that said, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. And while the legacy of our lives may indeed be great, it's what we do with the simple moments, the simple acts of obedience every day that really will change the world. And staying true to what God has called me to proclaim, I insist that it is the habit of our lives to stay in God's Word, to read it, study it, apply it, and share it. Those simple moments doing that will become the foundation of making an even greater impact in your life and lead to an even greater impact through your life. So let's not wait any longer. Let's dive into Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, for my study this week, I used the BITE, the Bible Interaction Tool Exercise. B-I-T-E, BITE, get it? Well, I used the Bible Interaction Tool Exercise of reading in context. It's my favorite. Reading in context may mean reading the entire book or at least a few chapters before and a few chapters after your focus area of study. This gives you the scriptural context of what you're reading. There's another bite of considering the historical context of what you're reading, and we're going to do some of that today as well. And then finally, I used an outside resource. It's not a commentary per se, but it was an invaluable tool for me this week in considering something that I had just skimmed in the past. So be looking for the application of those bites, those Bible interaction tool exercises, and how I incorporated them into my study this week, and then try them out yourself. And all week, since I had decided to use this song as inspiration, I tend to ponder. It was recommended by a friend and a listener, by the way, and I love to get your recommendations, but I couldn't help but think about the people who rebuilt the wall in Nehemiah. We know nothing about most of them other than their names are listed and they took on the task of rebuilding the section of the wall before them. So let's consider the historical context of what is happening here in Nehemiah. I actually talk about the timeline of the walls of Jerusalem back in episode 203, but I'll go over it again here. And remember that BC dates start large and count down instead of AD dates starting small and counting up. but in 605 BC is about the time when Daniel is captured and taken to Babylon. Now, he eventually becomes a counselor as an older man, probably in his 70s, to the Persian king Cyrus. And King Cyrus is the one who decrees the resettlement of Jerusalem. And by doing that, he actually fulfills a prophecy given about him by Isaiah 150 years before Cyrus's time. In fact, let's read it. Isaiah 44:28 says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and I will accomplish all that I please.' He will say of Jerusalem, 'Let it be rebuilt,' and of the temple, 'Let its foundations be laid.' This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut." Now, this prophecy was 150 years before Cyrus. God called him by name. And that is incredible to me. So let's jump back to our timeline. However, we got a little bit out of order. So again, 19 years after Daniel and his buddies were captured by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, Jerusalem is completely destroyed and the rest of God's people are taken captive. This happens around 586 BC. So again, we're counting down, right? 605, now we're 586, 19 years later. 50 years later, in 537, the reigning Persian king Cyrus, that's when he decrees the resettlement for Jerusalem and begins to allow God's people to return home and rebuilding the temple. We read about that in Ezra chapter 1. It says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." Isn't that just profound? And so the people actually, they went and they started rebuilding the temple. They kind of got off track. And in 520, resume rebuilding of the temple. But it isn't until 444 that Nehemiah leads the rebuilding of the walls. So let's look a little closer at some of the major players in this account, Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Ezra was a descendant of Moses' brother, the high priest Aaron, and Ezra was also a scribe, meaning he copied the books of the law word by word. Now, chances are he did not start this when he was called upon by God for leadership in the return to Jerusalem. He did this in captivity. So there was no place for him to serve. There was no temple in captivity, but he was faithful to be a student of the word, copied the law word by word. So my question to us before we jump back into the timeline is, how do we respond to seasons of captivity? Are we waiting around for something amazing to happen, or are we faithful with what is before us? Are we so caught up in the clouds of dreaming big dreams for God that we fail to know and obey the words of God? Are we willing to dream small? But I digress. So scripture tells us in Ezra chapter 7, verses 8 and 10, Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. This is a different king. This is King Artaxerxes. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. This places Ezra arriving in Jerusalem about 80 years after King Cyrus decreed the rebuilding of the temple. And Ezra arrives with another batch of Israelites returning to Jerusalem. However, even now there's only about 50,000 people. And it seems like the Israelites just got pretty comfortable in Babylon. They built new lives like God had commanded through Jeremiah, but then they weren't willing to move when it was time. So 13 years after Ezra arrives in Jerusalem, Nehemiah arrives with the deep desire to rebuild the walls and the leadership skills and the plan to pull it off. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and he ends up being governor over Jerusalem. Now, Dr. J. Vernon McGee comments something. He says, Ezra and Nehemiah belonged together. Ezra was a priest and Nehemiah was a layman. They worked together in such a way that God's will was accomplished in Jerusalem. Together, they were instrumental in seeing that the walls, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple were rebuilt. And I just find that interesting. You know, you've got this, I think sometimes we elevate in spiritual significance, the priest over the layman, and yet they belong together. I just love that idea. I spent all of this time, by the way, going over this historical context for you because perhaps this is the harder part to piece together than other things. I mean, I say harder, I guess it just takes more work. And while there are times when it's good for you to let other people do the heavy lifting, perhaps it's time for you to pull out some timelines and take some notes and come to some conclusions for yourself. I'm going to link to my favorite online timeline resource in the show notes. By the way, you can always find the show notes at michellenezat.com/ whatever number the episode is. So in this case, michellenezat.com/227. But hopefully, just with the little bit I've shared, it will inspire you to begin to make new connections between Ezra and Nehemiah. And even perhaps the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, as they're all contemporaries of each other, and they can be read together, although not like a book, you know, not like start with one and end with the final one, because they kind of all overlap so much. But in other words, as you begin to read in each of these books, you'll understand that their stories overlap, and you will begin to have some more aha moments of your own. So when you read Nehemiah in context, it works best if you start at the beginning because it really is a story and it kind of leads, has a timeline to it as well. Remember, that's one bite I used this week. Start at the beginning where you read and understand why Nehemiah is back in Jerusalem and leading the residents to rebuild the wall. Get the context, the scriptural context. And I think as you read Nehemiah for yourself, you will discover that some of his efforts seem to work just right, you know, like the favor of the king to send Nehemiah with all the supplies he would need to accomplish the task. And then other parts don't seem to go right at all, like the opposition of high-ranking officials in the area. And Nehemiah did not allow his circumstances to sway him from what he knew he had to accomplish. And that also is a great lesson. But I wanted to talk about chapter 3. I mentioned it tends to be a flyover chapter, partly because it is so unbelievably difficult to pronounce the names found in chapter 3. Don't get bogged down in that, all right? The names are included because God found it important to recognize each of those people by name. But he knows how to pronounce them. So you can just leave that on him, okay? So the outside resource I stumbled upon this week is amazing. I was reading a book that referred to Ezra, and when I looked at the footnotes, I saw reference to another book written by Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who in the late 60s started a radio ministry through the Bible. And I picked up that resource to assist me because I already knew I wanted to focus in on chapter 3. But what I found was a treasure. Now, lucky for all of us, you don't have to purchase the book for this session because he produced a free resource entitled The Gospel in the Gates of Jerusalem. And I've linked to that short PDF that you can print off and study from for yourself. It's just a few pages long. And because you enjoy podcasts, I've actually linked to the audio sessions that basically cover the same material as the PDF. All of it's just so good. So either way, do both, listen and read, or just read or just listen. But either way, I've linked to them in the show notes. Now, Dr. McGee draws parallels between each gate. In chapter 3, you will see the people listed and what they are rebuilding. So-and-so is rebuilding this gate, and so-and-so is rebuilding this section of the wall, and it goes all the way around the whole city of Jerusalem. And Dr. McGee actually draws parallels between each gate and the gospel, thus the name of his article, The Gospel in the Gates of Jerusalem. And he starts where the gates are recorded as being rebuilt at the Sheep Gate. And he reminds us that that's just in line with the gospel. It starts and ends with Jesus. And in verse 1, it says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the Sheep Gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, Dr. McGee writes, the Sheep Gate is the gate through which the animals were brought for sacrifice. This is the gate our Lord used. I think he was acting out, as it were, a walking parable. I love that. And that's just a sneak peek into what you're going to learn if you access those resources that I'm linking to. But as we continue the account of Nehemiah chapter 3, I want you to consider that the people recorded here first and foremost were real. That's another bite, by the way. But they were real people with a really big task before them. Rebuilding a wall that surrounded a major city is a big task. But they each did their part. And I'm not sure they took on the burden of the whole wall, but they definitely took on the task of their part. Nehemiah took on the burden of the whole wall, but each person took on their individual task. Well, most of them did. In verse 5, it says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. You know, there's always going to be someone who thinks they're too good for the task at hand. Let that not be us. We serve a risen Savior who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So let's not take on some task because we think we're too good for it. On the flip side, consider Uzziel and Hannah. Uzziel, son of Harhai, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Huh, I'm pretty sure these two were completely out of their element working on a construction site. They were trained in the fine arts, goldsmiths and perfume makers, right? But with the task at hand being a wall that needed repair to restore the dignity of the people of God, they rolled up their sleeves and they went to work. And then the final folks I want to point out specifically on today's podcast are those who worked on the wall directly across from their house. Verse 23, after them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, of course, I'm trying to pronounce these names. Remember, God knows how to pronounce them. Son of Ananiah repaired beside his own house. Verse 28, above the horse gate, the priests repaired each one opposite his own house. Verse 29, after them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. Verse 30, after him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. So Meshullam repaired the section just across from his bedroom. And yet, he was still listed by name. Why do we compare ourselves to others? Dream small, my friend. Do the task before you. Whatever God has given you, be faithful. Meshullam reminds me of the very first verse of our song. It says, it's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time that the world said he cannot afford. These simple moments change the world. Be faithful to tend to the part of the kingdom of God that is opposite your bedroom. If you're a parent, your name is listed right there with those who seemingly accomplished greater tasks. Now, perhaps it's outside your comfort zone, like the goldsmith and the perfume maker. Perhaps it's a larger section than he has given someone else. You turn to the right, you turn to the left and think, I've been given too much. Or perhaps it's a smaller section than other people are undertaking. I'm just doing what's across from my bedroom. Who am I, right? But be faithful. Each step of obedience on our part, God weaves into a kingdom of his faithful ones who change the world. And one final warning, you will encounter opposition. Keep reading through chapter 4 of Nehemiah, where you will see opposition to the work. Threats that were not just empty, threats severe enough that the people were divided into workers and guards. And then even the workers worked with one hand on the wall and one hand on a weapon. And my final admonishment to you is actually found in the song as well.
Keep loving, keep serving, keep listening, keep learning, keep praying, keep hoping, keep seeking, keep searching. Add up the small things and watch them grow bigger. The God who does all things makes oceans from rivers.
So what's next? Read Nehemiah in context. Stop over in chapter 3 where you might have normally been tempted to skim over. Pause at each gate and use the article on the Gospel in the Gates of Jerusalem by Dr. McGee to inspire you to see them in new ways. Consider that the people listed in chapter 3 were real and some accomplished more than others, but through the faithfulness of each one, the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt in 52 days. God will take the small things and multiply them into miraculous big things. And then while you're in God's Word this week, let me know how you're doing. Email me, michelle@michellenezat.com. Hop on Twitter @michellenezat. Facebook, my professional page is Michelle L. Nezat. And before I tell you what song will be featured next week, I want to thank the premier Christian music streaming service, theoverflow.com, for pointing their subscribers to this podcast, but more importantly, pointing them to God's Word through music. And when you subscribe to their trial, you will receive a 10-day series of devotions I wrote based on some of my most popular podcast episodes. So I encourage you to check them out at theoverflow.com. And I want to thank my newest subscribers to my website, like Larry from Tennessee, Steve from South Carolina, Jev from Saudi Arabia, Leah from North Carolina, and Angelia from Florida. Welcome. Now, new subscribers to my website will benefit from a one-page resource of my top 5 bites that I've used on the podcast. It's a great place to start. And subscribers will also benefit from an email that I send once a week. And in that email, you get a weekly memory verse resource to display on your smartphone, tablet, desktop, or you can print it out. And you get an email recap of the week's episode, and you get instant access to any of the extra resources that I create for my podcast from time to time. And all of that is just my way of saying thank you for listening. So head over to michellenezat.com to subscribe today. Now, there are so many ways to listen to the podcast. We are now featured on Joy 103.1 every Saturday at 10 a.m. Eastern, and always on Spotify through Stitcher Radio. You can also subscribe in iTunes, and while you're there, please leave me a written review and a star rating. This not only encourages me, but helps me stay visible to new listeners. And as always, if you take the time to review my podcast, I will take the time to personally thank you right here on the podcast. Well, that's it for this episode of More Than a Song. Next week, I will be using Fix My Eyes by King's Kaleidoscope to jump into scripture. If you liked this episode, however, would you mind sharing it with others? I've made it really easy. With just one click, you can share via Facebook, Twitter, or email. Just head over to michellenezat.com/227. While you're there, I'd love to hear from you. Click on comment to join the conversation. Until next time, take time to meditate on God's Word and consider His ways.